Today is Mission Sunday. Today is Family Sunday. Family Sunday means that we don't assemble kids' church and children's church. Mission Sunday, always the first Sunday of the month, is the day that we acknowledge our missionaries all over the world. And let me tell you something. Because of your giving, there are a lot of things happening all over the world that we live in right now. You know, we have missionaries that are going back into the countries of Africa. We have missionaries that are headed back to the mountains of Peru. We have missionaries that are going into the lands of Costa Rica and into Dominican and into Haiti. God is doing some amazing things because of your giving. So I commend you on your faithfulness to give every single month. I commend you on those who are being committed and faithful to giving in our faith commitment. It's hard to believe, but we're just a couple months away from finalizing our faith our global outreach campaign for this year. And you guys are doing awesome. You're doing spectacular. And just keep up the good work, because I think this is going to be the largest month of our largest year of missions giving that we've ever experienced. Am I on now? Now I'm on. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. So we praise God for His goodness in giving. Amen. Amen. Today, I asked the praise team to sing those last two songs in particular for a reason. And the reason is because of the message that I want to share with you this morning. And we don't want to reminisce just a minute. You know, when you get old like me, it's what you do is reminisce. I'm not really all that old. You know, I'm just late model high mileage, you know. But it's good to be back home. Sarah and I took a few days away, and in spite of popular belief, all of the trips that we make are not on vacation. You know, we've got others coming up that are ministry trips. But we did take some vacation, and we did nothing. We did nothing, okay? We did watch service last. We watched Wednesday night. I watched part of Wednesday night while it was live streaming, and I appreciate John ministering Wednesday night a week ago. And then I watched last weekend. We watched it in its entirety while it was streaming. And thank you, Richard. Richard did a great job too, didn't he? We've got a lot of different people. We got a lot of different people that are apt to be able to bring us a word, and we appreciate every single one of them. And it's so thankful that when we are out, we know that ministry is still going on and you guys are still worshiping the Lord. And that makes us feel really, really good about who we are as a church. But we're glad to be back home. And it's good to see you all. We've missed you the last few days. And, of course, we saw some of you Wednesday night. But it is good to be back home. And I hope that you're blessed today. Welcome home. If this is your first time, you should have been given a little slip of paper. We call a Connect card. Fill that out. We have a special gift for you. We would like to get to know you just a little better. But we're not going to harass you or anything. If you're like me, I have received this week in the mail three notices that my extended car warranty on my Subaru that has 175,000 miles on it is about to expire. I didn't even know I had one, you know. So anyway, you know, we're not going to send you anything like that in the mail, but it's good to have you. I want you, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn them to the book of Nahum. Nahum. I just like doing these like this. Listen, don't ever be embarrassed to turn to either the front or the back of your Bible. Most of the time it's in the front. And don't be ever ashamed to turn to the front of your Bible and look at the index and find where a book is at. Because if you keep doing that, then you'll eventually memorize it. Okay? So the book of Nahum. We don't read a lot from the book of Nahum. We don't preach a lot from the book of Nahum, but there's a very fitting scripture that I want to share with you this morning. Nahum chapter 1. And I want to read to you the 7th and the 8th verse. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, and I understand that when this word of prophecy was given to Nahum, it's a word of exhortation. It was a very troubled time. It's when judgment was coming upon Nineveh. Okay? But listen to what the prophet speaks as the oracles of God. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. We actually quote that more often than we think, and most of us don't even know where it, or didn't even know where it came from. The Lord is good and a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. Now, that care there does not mean just simply a word of affection. It means that it means an embracing and a nurturing. Okay? He cares for those who trust in Him, but with an overwhelming flood, He will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue His foes into the realm of darkness. I want to focus on the first part of this verse of prophecy, if you would, or exhortation. And that is, the Lord is good, a refuge in the time of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. For a long time, the church has identified with the goodness of God. We just got done singing about it, didn't we? I said I was going to reminisce just a little bit. We used to go through the exercises in church of spontaneous responses. Have any of y'all ever done a rapture drill? Did any of y'all ever do any of those rapture drills? Where everybody in the church, everybody stand with me one more time. I'll let you sit down now. Stand with me one more time. Just stand up with me one more time. All right. We're going to do a rapture drill. Are you ready? On 1, 2. Y'all know what you're supposed to do? Okay. You got to jump. On 3. 1, 2, 3. That's a rapture drill. You can be seated. That's a rapture drill. We said we were going to get ready to leave this earth. We used to do those. We used to do those rapture drills. And then we used to do a little thing where the preacher or whoever was up would say, God is good. And all the time. Oh, y'all learning. Y'all getting this down. Amen. Amen, Ray Ray. Amen. Then I hope you're teaching, those of you that are parents, I hope that you're teaching your children, and I hope that, as a child, I grew up in a unsaved home. My parents were not born again Christians. But yet, I was taught this. Whenever you sat down to eat, you say, God is great. God is. Amen. Amen. Now, some of you, if you didn't know that, now you've heard it and you can learn it. Okay? So we have taught that blessing, and we're still learning that blessing to our children. We have sung about His goodness for decades. Decades. I had the word centuries in there at one point, and I thought, well, that might be a stretch in it, but probably not. We have sung about His goodness for decades. Nobody in this room has sung for centuries. I don't think. There may be one or two of you getting close. Some of y'all will get that later. We've sung about His goodness for decades. We used to sing hymns about God's goodness, like hymns such as, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Hymns like, How Great Thou Art. And we still do some of that today. And we also still do some of this old hymn, It is Well. It is Well with My Soul. And then we moved into courses. And as we moved into courses, that was the age of the 320 scene. You sing the same three lines 20 times over. It was okay. It worked in our season. It's all about bringing glory to God. But in that dispensation of the church choruses, we used to sing that one, God is good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Oh, see, y'all remembering some stuff this morning. Now we sing songs about His goodness, just like we sang this morning. Good, good Father. We are sometimes here, we didn't sing it this morning, but sometimes we sing a song that's simply entitled The Blessing. Good, good Father, the blessing, the goodness of God, Waymaker. Whatever it is we sing, we are very knowledgeable, at least we say we're very knowledgeable of the goodness of God. We acknowledge it. We give credit to God for His goodness, seemingly. And even when we turn into Scripture, we find that God's goodness is a central reoccurring theme of the psalmist. In Psalms 34 and 8, the psalmist wrote, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." Then in the 100th Psalm, verse 5, the psalmist wrote, "For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." In Psalms 107, the psalmist wrote, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." That sounds like you didn't know that was Scripture, did you? You thought that was just a praise song, a worship song, didn't you? So we have been indoctrinated with the goodness of God most of our lives. Most of us. If you've been around church any length of time, you have been indoctrinated with the goodness of God. Let me tell you something. That is tremendous. That is commendable. It is great. But I want to preach to you this morning along the thoughts of grasping the goodness of God. Okay? Grasping the goodness of God. There's a difference between knowing something exists and laying hold of it. Yeah? It's like driving by the Krispy Kreme store and you see the hot and ready sign on. Okay? And you say, "Man, I know those hot, warm Krispy Kremes, they are good. Especially with a cup of coffee. They are wonderful. They are good." But we don't really know that until we lay hold of one of those Krispy Kremes. Right, Bob? Bob's giving me an amen back here on the back there. We don't understand how good something is until we lay hold on it. So I want to share this with you in the idea or the thought of grasping the goodness of God. As we grasp the goodness of God, I want us to think about a couple of things this morning. The first one I want you to think about and consider is goodness is the DNA of God. We didn't even hear, years ago we didn't even know what DNA was. I still don't know what it means. But we do know it's what we're made up of. It's the cells and all those things that form our body, and it's used to solve crimes and identify lost loved ones and all kinds of different things. You know, our DNA is our makeup. And so I hear every single one of us has a different DNA. But yet there is a DNA that follows a family trait. Yeah? That's why you dumb for girls? Y'all want to follow Be just like your daddy. The Browning guys, you probably don't be like Scott. Oh boy. Here, that's what they said, oh boy. I'm just telling you what they said up front, Scott. Here's the deal. When I'm doing premarital counseling, and I never do a wedding without meeting with the couples, the couple of people, the prospective bride and groom ahead of time. And one thing that I typically always share when I'm doing a premarital counseling, I will look at the bride and I'll say, can you imagine yourself being married to his dad? Because there's a good chance it's going to be similar on down the road. Then I'll look at the groom and I'll say, can you imagine being married to your forthcoming mother-in-law? No. I say, there's a good chance. You're a smart fella, Chase. Chase is sitting in front of his mother-in-law. He said, she's a fine lady. You know. Because it's part of the DNA. Listen, goodness is the DNA of who God is. God cannot help but be good. He can't help but be good. He doesn't have, you and I, we have to work at being good, even though we know that our goodness is as filthy rags. We have to work at what little bit of goodness that we can muster up. But understand with me that God can't help but being good. He is nothing else other than good because there is no unrighteousness found in God. His image can't be marred. His reputation is untouched. There is nothing he has ever done wrong. God is good, and that is his DNA. He always has been good, and he always will be good because he is God. So there's no unrighteousness in him. And in addition to his righteousness, God is also holy. And while righteousness is a part of his holiness means to us, or should mean to us, his holiness means to us he is perfect in everything that he does. Complete, perfect in all that he does. Then, in his DNA, what happens is we benefit from his goodness. Because out of the goodness of God, which contains his righteousness and his holiness, we find that we receive pardon and forgiveness. Because of the goodness of God, I can overcome all the badness that is within me. Not by my power, not by my strength, but by the goodness of God. Why can I do that? Because the DNA of God is nothing but goodness. Okay? I'm going to get all carnal here on you for just a moment. Some of you my age, y'all remember that? Bad, bad Leroy Brown, the baddest man in the whole town. What's that next word, Nathan? I know you know. Meaner, badder than old King Kong, meaner than a junkyard dog. See how carnal John is? Gosh, I'm going over this side. You don't know that song either? You know, okay. John will learn it to you. But here's the reality of it. Every single one of us in this room, as good as you may be, you are still bad. And I'm not talking about bad like I'm bad. I'm talking about bad in the sense that we do not we do not and cannot contain within our own self the righteousness and the holiness that is required to stand in the presence of God the Father. That can only be acquired through the goodness of God, the DNA of God that is imparted to us through and by His Son, Jesus Christ, when He gave His life on a cross in order that you and I can be saved. So He takes what's bad, and because of His DNA of goodness, He makes us good and He makes us worthy to stand before the Father. And there He says, I have covered this son. I have covered this daughter in my blood. They are covered in my goodness, Father. So therefore, you can receive them into your own. So we benefit from God's goodness. We receive power. Pardon and forgiveness. And because we receive pardon and forgiveness, then we experience fellowship with God. You see, the fellowship that we have with God comes from His goodness. I do not merit having fellowship with the Lord. Let me tell you something. Y'all might think this weird. But DJT, you know who DJT is? He has never invited me to the White House. I don't understand why. You know, if he's going to invite Franklin Graham, why wouldn't he invite me? You know. But here's the reality of it is, I've never been invited to the White House. I've never even been invited to the governor's mansion. I've never even been invited to the mayor's office. I have been invited to some things I don't want to even talk about. But the reality of it is, God has invited us through His goodness to step in to the where the table is spread and the saints of God are fed. God has called His chosen people to come and dine. Because of the goodness of God, I get to go, and I know Nathan and Vicky can help me with this one. I think they were singing it here the other day. He's got a big, big yard and a big, big house and a big, big table. Got a big, big dog, he's got a big, big soccer ball. He's got, you know, everything God has is big. And He's invited us into everything that He has. And it's all because of His goodness, not who we are. It's the goodness of God. That's His DNA. This makes me happy this morning. And we also can have confidence that the goodness of God is unending. The goodness of God didn't work it up. He didn't practice it. His DNA is good. When the scripture says in the beginning God created and He saw that it was good, the reason it was good is because He created, because He is goodness. That is His DNA. So God has always been good. He, you know, we used to sing that song, God is God and He always will be God. But do you know God is the word God itself is a spin off of the word good. You know, the Friday before Easter, we call it Good Friday. Do you realize it really in its origin is God Friday, and it had been modified, if you would. But the goodness of God, it is never ending. It's never going to change. He is never going to change. Listen, nobody in this room, none of us can change our DNA. You might change your name, you might change your address, but you cannot change your DNA. God's DNA is never going to change. He has always been good, and He always will be good, and He is unchanging, and you can take that to the bank, and you can have full confidence that if we will serve Him, if we will press onward into Him, His goodness is unending, and His goodness is there for us, that we may inherit all that He has. I said all that. That's just the first point. I got six more, okay? No, I really don't have that more. I only have one more point. God's goodness is often overlooked. God's goodness is often overlooked. You know, you hear me say this very often, actually. You know, it was easy for me to sit down there at Oak Island and my feet up on the railing of our deck and a bowl of oatmeal, bland oatmeal that's 0 points. A cup of coffee with fat-free milk creamer. No, I had almond milk. Almond milk in it for creamer. 0 points. It was easy for me to sit back and look out over the ocean and to say, man, God is good to me. He's been good to me. But you know what? When something bad happens, the next time I have another flat tire, the next time something tears up at the house, the next time we have to go to the doctor, or the next time, whatever your situation you can think of. You know what? Even in that time, you know, God's still good to me. Even all that. You see, we often fail to recognize the goodness of God because we only want to recognize the goodness of God when everything is going good for us. But when tragedy strikes in the community, in our world, or even in our lives, then sometimes we forget about the goodness of God. We forget about the goodness of God when hurricanes, floods, and etc. happen in the world. We forget about that, how good God is. We forget about God when we've had the flat tire. We forget about God when something else is, somebody is sick or something else has happened in our life. You see, what happens is the badness, understand this, there is no badness in God because God is nothing but good. So if He's nothing but good, there can't be any badness in God. But the badness of living in a fallen world, the badness of living in a sin-cursed world, the badness that is around us, okay? The badness that is around us oftentimes will cause us to lose focus on how good God is. Now, there's some things that I like to eat that I may not like it one certain way. Now, Rick Black, this man right here will eat anything. This man will eat anything. He also will get sick and have to stay in the hotel on the mission trip for 2 or 3 days, but he'll try anything. Alicia back there, she's been known to eat crickets. Few of you young people have. Freeze-dried, mind you, okay? But you know, there are certain things that I like. I like peaches, but I don't like a peach with that fuzzy peeling on it. The fuzzy peeling's not good. Now, you can wash that fuzz off. I know that's what my mom used to do, but my preference is you to peel it, okay? Yeah. So in this world that has fallen, in the world where badness exists, sometimes we have to peel back the badness to see the goodness and get to the goodness. And we do that in many cases in things that we like. Let me give you another food story. A friend of mine passed away now, but I worked with him many years. He was one of those people that would eat anything. His name was Charlie Crockett. Charlie Crockett had a brother that lived in Louisiana, Cajun country. Charlie Crockett went to see his brother, and he came to work the next week, and he had a big old glass jar of pickled pig lips. You can order them from Walmart if you're interested. And it was the part that goes above the snout of a pig, a hog. And they pickled it, and you flipped it over, all of the hair and stuff in it, and you flipped it over, and you just ate the lean meat out of the inside of the skin. You didn't eat the skin. Okay? Okay. Christine's enjoying this, I can see. But understand, you don't absorb what's good. You have to absorb what's good and discard the bad. And we have to understand in this world we live in this life we live in, God is good. And He is good all the time. And we live in the goodness of God even though we live in a bad world. And what we have to do is we have to be discerning and separate the bad from the good and take what is good and use it for our benefit because that is what God has intended it for. And we have to find ourselves embracing the goodness of God even when everything is bad. But the badness does have a tendency to distract us from the good. I want to ask you to do this for me. Don't answer out loud, of course. But when one bad thing is happening in your life, there may be one bad thing going on in your life right now. We were joking around this morning at warm-up and somebody asked somebody else, they said, "Are you mad at me?" And everybody just starts saying, "Are you mad at me? Are you mad at me?" And they're just joking around. But the reality of it is, sometimes one bad thing can distract us. But let's just suppose that one person was mad at me. But I've got six or eight others not mad at me. I can't allow that one thing, or that one person, if you would, to distract me from all this. Listen, if there's somebody, if whatever you're struggling with in life, don't let it rob you of the knowledge of the goodness of God that is going on in your life right now. The enemy we know comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he badness is in his DNA. And that badness will distract us. There may be only one thing that's going on in your life right now. There may be a half a dozen things. There may be a dozen things that are going on in your life right now. But I can promise you, based on the Word of God, that the goodness of God exceeds all of the badness that may be happening in your life right now or could ever happen in your life right now. The goodness of God far exceeds anything that we ever can or will experience in life. So the badness will distract us if we let it. So I want to give you a cross section of understanding the goodness of God. The first thing is God is the standard of goodness. God is the standard of goodness. Again, that's His DNA. That's who He is. Matthew 19 and verse 16 through 17, the Bible tells us, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked Him, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' Jesus responded, 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There is only one who is good, and if you want to enter life, keep His commandments.'" Jesus referring to God the Father. So when we begin to look at the cross section of the goodness of God, God is the standard of goodness. We lack the intellect to understand God's goodness even in the smallest of matters. Let's be honest about it. You and I don't have the option of determining those things. For example, Sarah does not like asparagus. And for some odd reason, she thinks it's not good. Okay? But I happen to love asparagus, and I think it's good. Especially with Parmesan cheese and bacon bits on it. Okay? I believe that there will be asparagus in heaven. Sarah believes asparagus will be the food of choice in hell. I believe asparagus will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be the main vegetable. You see, what I'm getting, point I'm trying to make is, you know, our opinions and our thoughts of what is God's goodness really has nothing to do with it. Because we all don't perceive goodness in the same way. How many in this room remember when medicine tasted bad? Y'all remember that now medicine tastes like bubble gum and cherry and orange and all that stuff. And you know, don't it just aggravate you? You had to take that old nasty tasting medicine. But medicine used to taste bad. Listen, I did do a little bit of research, and I found out the worst tasting medicine in the world right now is an antibiotic named clindamycin. Clindamycin. Now, which would you rather have? A bowl of vanilla ice cream or a teaspoon of clindamycin? You'd rather have ice cream. Amen, Bobby? Bobby said, give me another amen back there from the back row. We'd rather have give me that bowl full of vanilla. I don't like shots. I used to have to take them when I was little. I took 2 allergy shots a week. And that's back when the needles were big and long. I still don't like shots. But let me tell you, if I get something bad enough and they say, we can give you a shot, I'll say, here or here. I'm ready for it. Okay? Because then what is bad is for my good. So sometimes the things that we look at as bad are really for our good. Hold on, I'm getting to my point. So when God uses bad for good, don't be fooled into thinking that God's goodness is not at work. Because sometimes God will even take advantage of what seems to be bad and use it for our good. Bad things happen to good people. It's a byproduct of living in a fallen world. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45. He said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. So bad, we are living in a fallen world. There is bad around us, but in the middle of that bad, there is good. We find in John chapter 4, we find a man was Jesus, one of his best buddies, died. Lazarus. And Lazarus they said, Jesus, well, you got to come pray for Lazarus. Jesus simply says, paraphrasing this, he said, don't worry about it. He's not going to die. This sickness is not unto his death, but it's for the good. It's for the glory of God. But we know when we read the story, Lazarus died. He was died, he was embalmed, and he had already been put in the tomb enough time until decay had started setting into his body. Decomposition was occurring. But Jesus spoke and Lazarus came forth. But both of these instances record that bad things happen to good people. But be cautious. Don't confuse our perception of goodness, our goodness, with the goodness of God. Never lose sight that the experience in itself is not the goodness of God. Okay? The experience itself is not the goodness of God. Me sitting on that porch with my feet up, eating my plain oatmeal with my almond milk on it, that experience in itself is not the goodness of God. If I were to go, God forbid, but if I were to go to the doctor tomorrow and a doctor would tell me you're in stage 4 cancer, it's all over your body. Let me tell you something. God is just as good then as He was to me last week when I was sitting on the back porch of that condo. The goodness of God is not met in circumstance. The goodness of God is not measured in circumstance. Let me start landing this plane here for you. The early apostles experienced the goodness of God, but they experienced it in a bad way. Bear with me. When we think about the apostle James, James was beheaded by Herod. Well, beheading, that's not really goodness, is it? Not in our standards. But yet James experienced the goodness of God. John was boiled in oil. Matthew was slain by the sword. All these faithful men of God walking in the goodness of God. Jude was reportedly slain by an axe. The apostle Paul was beheaded, but he summed up the goodness of God very well because the apostle Paul said this. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You see, Paul understood, these apostles understood the goodness of God, even though they were martyred for the cause of Christ. And listen, none of us in this room, I can say this beyond any shadow of a doubt, none of us in this room have been martyred because of the cause of Christ. We're still here. None of us in this room have really suffered a whole lot explicitly for the cause of Christ. But yet His goodness rains down on us. His goodness settles on us. His goodness is abiding with us. We find that other apostles were stoned and bludgeoned to death. We find that Peter was crucified upside down. He was one of, I think, six that were crucified. But yet they experienced the goodness of God. Paul also went on to say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul wrote his final discourse to the young preacher named Timothy, and he wrote these words to Timothy. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the good God, if you'll let me add that, will give me on the day of His return. You see, so the goodness of God is not simply or merely restricted to or limited to the circumstances that we find ourselves in when everything's going well. Because goodness is the DNA of who He is. Goodness is God, and God is goodness. I'll ask the praise team to come back up here while I draw this to a conclusion. I recently came across this story of a professor, and he was a professor at a small Bible college named Trinity College, located in Hartford, Connecticut. It seems that Dr. W.T. Watson's response for anything that was happening or any problem anybody would bring to him was simply five words. His response was, "It could have been worse." No matter what anybody brought to him, Dr. Watson would say, it could have been worse. One occasion, a man told Dr. Watson that he had died and gone to hell in a dream. In staying with his usual response, the professor simply replied, it could have been worse. That man said, what? What? What could be worse than that? Dr. Watson simply replied, it could have been a reality rather than a dream. Wow. You see, God's goodness is not formed around the circumstances that we are going through in life. He is good regardless of what's happening in my life or what's happening in your life. God is good regardless of what's happening in the United States government. God is good in spite of what's happening in the world. God is good in spite of any and everything that you can think of. God is good. And you may not be worried about world problems and world issues. You may not even be worried about the United States and its issues. You might not be worried about my issues or concerned with what's going on in my life, but I certainly can guarantee you, you're concerned about what's happening in your life. But whatever's going on in your life, let me assure you this, God is good. God is good. How do I know that? Because that's His DNA. That's who He is. You see, out of His goodness, God has supplied us with the Holy Spirit. I didn't request that song, but they sang it. I need the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is referred to as the Comforter, the Advocate, the Teacher, and the Guide. The Holy Ghost is the abiding presence. In other words, it's the abiding goodness of who God is. We're not in this world alone. This world is full of badness. It's a sin-cursed world. our forefathers, Adam and Eve. Allow that to happen in the Garden of Eden. It's plagued with briars, and thistles, and thorns, and disease, and destruction, and hatred. But let me reassure you that in the middle of all the badness, God is still good. And He always will be good, because that is the DNA of who He is. Paul put it in a word summary when he wrote his letter to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 8, many of you all can have this memorized. But when we go to Romans chapter 8 and go back down to verse 26, if you're reading along with me, and you'll find there that Paul said, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He also justified, He also glorified. And then what shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, then who can be against us? And we can say that. Paul wrote that. We can say it because God is good. God is good, and He always will be good. His DNA is good. All my life, He has been faithful.
All my life, He has been faithful.
Can you stand and worship Him right now?
All my life, He has been so good. With every breath.
Let every breath proclaim the goodness of God.
I will sing of the goodness.